This morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 12 to chapter 2 verse 11. It's titled Wisdom is Meaningless and Pleasures are Meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learnt that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labour. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is the word of God.
Well, thank you, Rosemary. Good morning, everyone. I'm trying the paperless preaching thing here today. What could possibly go wrong? Well, if you're new or visiting, my name is Enoch. I'm one of the elders here at TCBC. And last week and this week, we're just doing this little mini-series called In Search of Meaning from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Now, I've got to say, when Andrew asked me, did I want to take one of these weeks, I was just like, bring it on, because I absolutely adore the book of Ecclesiastes, a bit like Luke. And you might think that that's a little bit odd, because for many people, Ecclesiastes is, well, it's depressing. It's pessimistic. It's bleak. But I don't see Ecclesiastes as dark and bleak. I see it as truth, objective truth, hard truth, yes, but most importantly, welcome truth in this day and age of fake news and lies. And perhaps more than anything else, that is what I love about Christianity and the gospel message. It is truth. Now, I remember studying Ecclesiastes about 20-odd years ago with some guys from my previous church, and just having my mind blown at the time that, yes, this is good teaching. This is good stuff. This describes the way the world is. But as I was reflecting on today's passage and preparing for this talk, it struck me that with the passing of time, this isn't just objective truth anymore. It also accords with my own subjective experience. I can resonate with this passage in my own life. This passage is personal. And I suspect that that may be the case for you as well. So I hope that this will be a time of reflection for us and ultimately encouragement for us as we look at the passage. So let's pray together before we begin. Father God, your word is truth. Your word speaks into what we can experience in our lives. And Lord, I pray that through these reflections today, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in wanting to live for you with real purpose and real meaning in our lives. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So last week, Andrew spoke on the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And even though Ecclesiastes was written several thousand years ago, can I say that it is absolutely perfect for the modern 21st century audience with short attention spans, because in many ways, last week's passage was like an executive summary. It's like when I'm at work and I'm drafting this long, turgid, frankly boring, 10, 15 page advice on some provision of the Insurance Contracts Act. If you don't know me, my day job is as an insurance lawyer. And I know my client's never, ever going to read the thing in full, because he or she is a really busy person. They just want to know what the answer is. So right from the top, here is the executive summary. Here is what you need to know. I will give you the conclusion in the introduction. And that's what the author of Ecclesiastes does here. The author, or the narrator, who's never identified but is simply called the teacher, many think that he was Solomon, started off with the exec summary last week. And the exec summary was this: everything is meaningless. Everything is futile. Everything is fleeting. It's all vanity. It's like a mist or a vapor. You know, generations will come and generations will go. You will come and you will go. And the world will just keep going on and on and on and on, and there will be nothing that is genuinely new. And so let's just cut to the chase. There is no high or wonderful meaning or purpose to be found on this earth in and of itself, in this life under the sun, to use the phrase that's repeated some 27 times in Ecclesiastes. But in the sections after that, which is what we're coming to right now, we see how the teacher has arrived at this conclusion. What has he tried? What has he thought about? What has he been through that's led him to this conclusion? Well, we see in verses 12 to 18 that the teacher has tried finding meaning and purpose in pursuing wisdom and knowledge, right? Verse 13, he devoted himself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. In other words, he tried to understand how things work. And he was very good at it, right? Verse 16, he grew and increased in knowledge more than anyone who has ever ruled Jerusalem previously. He even tries to understand what it is that distinguishes wisdom on one hand from madness and folly on the other, verse 17. And if indeed the teacher is Solomon, this is what 1 Kings chapter 4 says about him. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East. He was wiser than any other man. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. Don't quite know what the "and five" bit was all about, but anyway. He described plant life. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. In other words, you had David Attenborough, all the Hillsong writers, and C.S. Lewis all rolled into one. Now, while I wouldn't pretend for a second to have anything like the wisdom of Solomon or the knowledge of the teacher, I do have a bit of an idea of what it's like to pursue knowledge and wisdom as if it is the be-all and end-all, as if that is what is going to lead to a meaningful and purposeful life. I am, after all, a second-generation migrant kid from Hong Kong. And in many ways, I fit the archetypal stereotype. You know, the migrant kids who study really, really hard at school, tick, get all the top marks, tick. End up getting scholarships, tick. Or, you know, filling up the selective schools, could have done that as well. Play one, if not two, musical instruments, usually the piano and the violin, tick. And tick for both of those. And who all end up being lawyers and doctors and accountants, whether they want to or not. Tick. Been there, got the T-shirt for all of that, right? You see, for many migrants, and might I say, this is useful for us to understand if we are to become more intercultural as a church, which is, of course, one of our goals towards 2025. The logic kind of goes like this. The more head knowledge you have, the better marks you'll get, the better marks you'll get, the better courses you can do, the better courses you can do, the better job you can get, the better job you can get, the more money you can earn, the more money you can earn, the more security you can have, and also the more that you can pass on to future generations. And that equals a meaningful and purposeful life. But central to that is the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom as a starting point. Now, you might think that that's kind of taking it to extremes a bit. And in many ways, you'd be right. That kind of mentality often leaves no room at all for passion and interest and gifting and just giving something a crack. But I think all of us, to some degree, we can all fall foul of thinking that pursuing knowledge and wisdom is the answer to finding meaning and purpose, because it's going to give us and bring us security. You know, in this day and age, we have so much information at our fingertips, and it is so easy for us to think, you know, if only I know more about XYZ, if only I read up on XYZ and increase my awareness of it, then I'm going to be set. Whether XYZ for you is about health or exercise or dieting or finances or investments or superannuation or parenting or DIY skills, whatever it may be. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? Because the search for knowledge and wisdom, well, it's endless, isn't it? There is always going to be more information out there than you will ever know. And there is so much out there that you will never fully understand. The teacher discovered this. The pursuit of wisdom is a heavy burden, verse 13. It is meaningless and a chasing after the wind, verses 14 and 17. And it is. It's like chasing after this target that'll always elude you. It's futile. It's pointless. It's vanity. And that's because you can never know everything or be aware of everything or be everything or do anything. And if you know me, you'll know that the pot just called the kettle black right there. I'm sure many of you who have more life experience than me can testify to this, that the more you know, the more you realize just how much you don't know. And the more you understand, the more you realize just how much you don't understand. Right, have a look at verse 15. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Some things are just the way they are. And there's no point pretending to try to understand it. Right, or verse 18. Even if you do understand what's going on, it'll probably just be depressing. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And how true that is. Just turn on the news or read the papers and tell me how you feel after half an hour. As I said, I'm a second generation migrant from Hong Kong. I look at what's going on right there right now with all the pro-democracy protests, and I have no idea what to think or how it's going to end. This week, I read about sudden stratospheric warming above the Antarctic combining with positive Indian Ocean dipole, which explains why southeastern Australia is in drought and why there's no likelihood of rain well into the summer. And I'm like, well, what can I do with that information? What can I do to change anything apart from praying, and that is a big apart from though, and doing my bit to save water? Well, there's nothing I can do about that. Or I read about trade wars between China and the US and interest rates and bond yields and how the economy is hurtling towards a recession. And I'm just like, I have no idea how to wisely manage and navigate our finances through all of that. Which is why I just leave it all to my wife, Gail. And nothing reinforces the fact that the more you think you know, the more you realise how much you don't know than parenting. Amen? I remember when my eldest child, Naomi, was born, and less than 48 hours after she was born, here we were walking out of Hornsby Hospital with this life we were supposed to look after. And sure, we'd been to some, you know, prenatal classes, but it occurred to me as I was doing that, it is easier to walk out of here with a baby than it is to get a driver's license. There is no one checking that I have a clue. And 11 years and three other kids later, as every day passes, I realise more and more just how much I don't have a clue. I try to navigate through their different personalities, trying to negotiate compromises. Hey, that's the kind of stuff I do at work. That's easy, right? But every time I feel like I have one aspect of parenting worked out, some other dilemma crops up, and I'm just like, I have no idea. So the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, it is endless. It's exhausting. It's dispiriting. It's a chasing after the wind. It's meaningless. And it is not going to be the source of meaning and purpose in life. Because if you think that the more knowledge and the more wisdom you have, the cleverer you can be, the more you can make all the right moves and all the smart moves in life, and it can bring you security, well, you are only one restructure or one accident, one bad diagnosis, one curveball from all of it crashing down. So if pursuing knowledge and wisdom isn't the answer, well, what about going the other way? And instead of trying to be smart and clever and make all the right moves in life, well, forget all that and just enjoy yourself. Well, the teacher has tried this as well, and he has tried to find meaning and purpose and joy in three Ps: pleasures, projects, and possessions. Right, firstly, pleasures. The teacher tried laughter, chapter 2, verse 2, finding things to entertain himself. He tried cheering himself with wine, verse 3. Right, how many of us can relate to the feeling that the highlight of your day or the highlight of your week or your month, the thing that you're most looking forward to, the thing which is going to give meaning and purpose to your days and keep you going through the week, is that show that you're just waiting to kick back and watch after a hard day of work, or that Netflix series, or that restaurant that you've been waiting for ages to try out, or that holiday that you've been looking forward to, that you've been counting down the days to some exotic location that's always been on your bucket list? Or if you're a sports nut, the next game for your team, where if they win, it's going to perk you up for the whole week. But again, there's a problem with that, isn't there? That show that you're dying to watch will last an hour or two and then it'll finish. That Netflix series will be over in a number of weeks. That meal at that restaurant, you'll enjoy the food for a couple of hours and then it'll be over. You'll come back from that holiday and just return to the humdrum of life, and you'll feel like you need to start planning for the next one straight away. Your sports team, heaven forbid, might lose. You don't want to see what I was like the day after we lost the last Ashes test. Ben Stokes. So what about something a bit longer term? Right? So secondly, the teacher tries projects. I mean, talk about a construction boom in verses 4 to 6. He builds houses, he plants vineyards, he makes gardens and parks and plants all kinds of fruit trees. He makes reservoirs and irrigation systems for them. Right? How many of us can relate to this? I know I can, not necessarily with the building houses and gardens bit, but I'm the sort of guy who turns every hobby or interest into some kind of project. So, for example, I really like motorsport and Formula One in particular. And so for 15 years, I ran a website about it and did a podcast. Nowadays, I really enjoy photography. But I can't just take photos. I've then got to edit them, sort them, turn them into photo books, and so on and so forth. Right? Now, for some of you, it might be some other kind of art or craft project, or it might be restoring a car or a bike. Or for some of you, it really is about building houses and gardens. You've got this long list of DIY or renovation projects that you want to work through, and that is the aim of your week, to get that project done. But again, what's going to happen when you finish that project? Well, you'll sit back and you'll admire it and enjoy it for a bit. But soon enough, you'll get itchy feet and you'll have to move on to the next one. And thirdly, the teacher tries to find meaning and purpose in possessions. Right, look at verses 7 to 10. He buys slaves. He buys herds and flocks. He amasses silver and gold and other treasures. He can afford to buy singers and musicians to entertain him. Just imagine having your favourite band or your favourite singer at your beck and call to entertain you whenever you like. Actually, that's just called an iPhone these days. But anyway, how easy is it, though, for us to do the same thing? To think that the more stuff we have, the happier we're going to be. To think that retail therapy is going to give us meaning and purpose in life. I see this in my kids, for example. One minute they're wanting to collect Beanie Boos, then they want to collect Ooshies. Now they're into Pokemon cards and Squishies. Most of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's fine. I have no idea about any of those things either, right? One of the hardest things that I've had to adjust to, which has taken me well over a decade to make peace with, working in a fairly large law firm in the city, mainly filled with people living in the eastern suburbs or the inner west or the lower north shore, is the money no object culture. People will not think twice about buying a new handbag, an expensive new handbag, a $100 bottle of wine, or a new BMW just on a whim. And yet, do you know what is one of the occupations with the highest rates of depression? Lawyers. They say money can't buy you happiness. Well, money certainly can't buy you meaning and purpose. And we're not immune to this as Christians. In fact, consumerism is such an issue, even for us as Christians, that the Baptist Churches of New South Wales, Baptist Care, Baptist World Aid, and a bunch of other organisations have just started a campaign called Consumed, hoping to raise awareness and change our behaviour when it comes to indulging in more and more stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. Not saying that there's anything wrong necessarily with pleasures, projects, or possessions. Not saying there's anything wrong necessarily with watching some mindless TV and switching off, or going to a nice restaurant, or travel, or following a sports team, or having some kind of renovation project, or spending your money on buying something. The problem is if we think these things are going to give meaning and purpose to our lives. If these are the things that we are living for, if these are the things that are driving us. You know, the message that we are bombarded with by the world around us, by the media, by advertising, by social media, is that these things equal the good life, and that is all there is. And we all end up suffering from FOMO, the fear of missing out. And yet, these things are futile. They are finite. They will end. They will not last. And you end up at the teacher's conclusion in chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing, nothing was gained under the sun. Knowledge and wisdom can't give you meaning and purpose because you can't know it all and it can't guarantee you security. Pleasures, projects, and possessions can't give you meaning and purpose either because you can't have it all. And they do not last. And you will always be chasing for more, 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 and more for fear of missing out, and it will never end. And so at this point in time, I want to say that this message is, well, it's absolutely fantastically good news. And you're probably wondering, well, how can that be? Right? It's just beating us over the head, telling us that all sorts of things that we do in life, you know, growing in knowledge and wisdom, seeking out pleasure, doing projects, gaining possessions, well, it's all meaningless. So what's the point? Sometimes, though, we need to hear the diagnosis. We need to hear the bad news. We need to hear the truth in order to decide what we are going to do about it. And I want to suggest to us that this truth, that in this truth, hard as it may be, the flip side of it is that there is an invitation to each and every one of us, and it is an invitation to do five things. The first invitation is for us to be free. To be free. Right, this passage and Ecclesiastes in general, in fact, the message of the entire gospel, it is liberating. God here is giving us permission and freedom to break free. To break free of the messages and expectations of this world. The messages that say you've got to know X, Y, Z in order to get anywhere in life. You've got to know about X, Y, Z and play it smart in order to secure your future. Or you've got to do this or do that or have this or have that in order to live a happy and meaningful life, or else you're missing out. Bollocks! It's meaningless. It's vapor. It's a chasing after the wind. Right? It doesn't mean that we become ignoramuses or killjoys or we become ascetics with a vow of poverty. But why do we feel like we need to know it all when Jesus says that if we don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child who doesn't know everything and who doesn't pretend to know everything, then we will never enter it? Luke 18. Why do we feel like we need to have it all on this earth when Jesus tells us that these are just treasures on earth that moth and rust destroy, and instead we can store up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy? Matthew 6. Right, in John chapter 8, verse 32, and I know I'm taking this slightly out of context, but Jesus says the truth will set you free. My friends, this truth in Ecclesiastes is designed to set us free. The second invitation, I'm going to tie this back to our recent series in Romans 8 in particular, is for us to embrace the love of God instead. To embrace the love of God instead. Right, so often when we don't know it all, we don't have it all, we feel like failures. But why? When there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. When it doesn't matter whether you are a success or a stuff-up according to the values and the eyes of this world. Why do we feel like we need to know it all or have it all when we have the greatest thing in the universe, the love of God, God's acceptance of us, his commitment towards us, shown when he sent Jesus to come to this earth to live amongst us, to experience life on this earth, but then to die for us and to rise again. And nothing, neither death nor life, nor the present or the future, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from that love. Romans 8, 38, 39. Why do we feel like we need to know it all or have it all when we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ? When we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the riches of God's grace and all the wisdom and understanding that we need, Ephesians 1. And so the third invitation, when we are set free, and when we embrace the love of God instead, is to find our rest and hope in God alone. Find our rest and hope in God alone. Instead of trying to know it all, instead of trying to have it all, instead of being weary trying to chase it all, Jesus says this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. What a direct contrast that is to Ecclesiastes, where the teacher says that trying to find meaning and purpose in knowledge and pleasures is what? It is a heavy burden laid on men. You can call off your search for meaning and find your rest in Jesus, knowing that if you seek him first, you don't have to worry about what you will eat and drink and what you will wear, because these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6. Now, we've just sung In Christ Alone, and what does it say? What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Here in the love of Christ I find my rest. I find my hope. And when we find our rest and our hope in God alone, the fourth invitation is that we can enjoy the things that we have. We can enjoy the things that we have. Whatever knowledge or wisdom we have, whatever wonderful things we can experience or do or have, we can see them for what they are. A blessing and a gift from God who gives to us abundantly all that we need and more. We can actually enjoy the knowledge that we have. We can actually enjoy that TV show or that restaurant dinner or that magnificent holiday or that project or that thing you bought, giving thanks to God that it is his gift to us without worrying or chasing for more. And we can learn to be like the Apostle Paul and say, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Philippians chapter 4. And finally, to sum it all up, the invitation to be free, to embrace God's love, to find our rest and hope in him, to enjoy what we have, it really is an invitation for us to live for Jesus, to live for Jesus and to live differently. Yeah, as Andrew said last week, this is when all of a sudden we discover that our lives do have meaning and purpose, and here is where to find it. Even at the end of Ecclesiastes, the teacher's ultimate conclusion is this: fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, live his way. You see, life under the sun, S-U-N, in and of itself, is meaningless. But life lived under the sun, S-O-N, a life lived under the lordship of Jesus, a life lived for Jesus, is not meaningless. In fact, it is the most meaningful thing that you can possibly do. Instead of loving the world and the things in this world, whether it be knowledge or experiences or possessions, we can set our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3. Instead of always looking to get more knowledge, more experiences, more things, we can look to give and give generously. We have the love of God. We have so many things in abundance here in the northern suburbs of Sydney. We can afford to stop getting and start giving. Giving of our time, our energy, our encouragement, our prayers, our help, our love, our gospel, and yes, our finances. And we have so much, we can give those things generously. And instead of being just like everyone around us, chasing after the wind, running around in circles looking for meaning and purpose, we can live lives that are so different, with attitudes that are so different, because we are resting in the love and the security and the enjoyment that only God can give. That our families around us, the people around us, the community around us, the world around us will see and wonder, what is your secret? And we can tell them, the secret is Jesus. So this passage, in fact the whole of Ecclesiastes, is not bleak. But it is hard truth that looking for meaning in knowledge and wisdom or in pleasures, projects and possessions, well, it's futile. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. But it's also an invitation. It's an invitation for us to be free. It's an invitation for us to embrace the love of God instead. For us to find our rest and our hope in him. For us to enjoy what we have. And ultimately, for us to live for Jesus. Because life lived under Jesus the Son is not meaningless. And it means that we can extend that invitation to others to do exactly the same. So that more people in more places can make more responses to him. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that as we reflect on this passage and what it means for our lives, Lord, that we will take up that invitation to be free, Lord, because that is what you want us to be. It is for freedom, Lord, that you have set us free. Lord, help us to embrace your love instead in our lives. Help us to take up that invitation to find our rest in you. Lord, we are thankful for all that you have given to us. And Lord, help us to enjoy it for what it is, which is a gift and a blessing from you. And Lord, help us to live for you, to have our lives centered around you, our minds and hearts set on you. Lord, because that is by far and away the most meaningful and purposeful way that we can live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.